So Psalm 25, I'll just pray it and see if you can imagine Jesus praying it, and then we'll pray with him later. All my longing is for you, O God. In you I trust. Do not let my enemies gloat over me. Do not fail me. Those who hope in you will not be disappointed. Disgrace is for those who are wantonly unfaithful. O God, show me how to live. Teach me your way. Direct me to your truth and guide me. For you are God, my Saviour, my constant hope. O God, be mindful of your tender compassion, your kindness since ancient times. And the next verse, 7, I've actually put in brackets, and I will a number of verses, because we can pray them and he can be with us when we pray them, but you'll soon see why I've put the brackets there. I can't imagine Jesus. His image of God is perfect, but he's sinless. So the verse reads, remember me not the sins of my youth or the ways I have been unfaithful. Good and upright is God, guiding those who stray. God leads the poor, guiding them along the right path. Your paths are faithfulness and love for those who keep your covenant. And another verse where we can allow Jesus to be silent as we pray it. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. For those conscious of God's awesome presence, God will reveal the path to choose. They will live a full life, and their heirs will inherit the land. God counsels the faithful, instructing them through the covenant. My eyes are fixed on God, who will free me from the trap. Turn to me, be gracious, for I'm lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart. Free me from my distress. Observe my affliction and pain. And another bracket, forgive all my sins. See how many are my foes, how violent is their hatred towards me. Rescue me, preserve my life, do not let me be put to shame. In you I take refuge. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for in you, O God, I hope. Rescue Israel from every danger. So let's reflect on that psalm now, starting with verse 1, which reads quite beautifully, all my longing is for you, O God, in you I trust. The psalmist has a beautiful relationship with God. He keeps his gaze fixed on God, as the psalmist says later, and he knows God's tender compassion and kindness. As we pray the psalm with Jesus, we ask him to share his faith with us and pour his spirit into our hearts, that we may know and be drawn into his intimate communion with God. The psalmist is the object of violent hatred. He's feeling, to quote, he's feeling lonely and afflicted. And he pleads with God to, quote, observe my affliction and pain and relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from distress. When we feel overburdened, Jesus asks us to come to him. He said, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. O God, the psalmist prays, Show me how to live. Teach me your way. Direct me to your truth and guide me. It links back, of course, with the previous psalm. The psalmist looks to God and is earnest in wanting to learn and do God's will, as Jesus obviously was. He wants to be taught God's way. He wants God to direct him to God's truth and guide him. This is a key theme of this psalm. Your paths, says the psalmist, are faithfulness and love for those who keep your covenant. The psalm highlights the covenant which is founded on God's covenant love and to which we should respond with reverence, trust, and hope. Jesus often spoke of his delight in doing his Father's will, and he could say, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." As we pray this psalm with Jesus, we hear him challenging and encouraging us to do the same. This is the only way to be part of God's reign of love, God's kingdom. The psalmist is aware of his sinfulness. He humbly seeks pardon, confident in God's merciful love. He appeals to God for forgiveness. And we join the psalmist in praying, "Remember me, not the sins of my youth or the ways I have been unfaithful. Pardon my guilt, for it's great, and forgive my sins." All prayers in this psalm. Would you please pray this psalm now with Jesus?
All my longing is for you, O God, in you I trust. Do not let my enemies gloat over me. Do not fail me. Those who hope in you will not be disappointed. Disgrace is for those who are wanted in my faithful. And God will show me how to live, teach me the way.
Let's move on to Psalm 26. Pass judgment on me, O God, for I'm living an honest life. I trust in you. O God, without wavering. Put me to the test, probe my feelings, purify my heart. Your kindness is ever before my eyes. I walk boldly in your faithfulness. I wash my hands and take my place, O God, around your altar. I sing a song of thanksgiving and recount your wondrous deeds. I love your dwelling place, O God, the home where your glory abides. I live an honest life. Rescue me and be gracious to me. I continue to walk in an upright way. In the great congregation, I will bless you, O God. I've chosen to omit the following verses, and it's probably obvious why, and they read, I do not sit with the worthless, nor do I consort with hypocrites. Well, Jesus did. I hate the company of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Do not sweep me away with sinners, nor my life with the bloodthirsty. These verses, I suggest, do not have a place in the prayer of Jesus' disciples. The God Jesus knows does not sweep sinners away. His attitude towards sinners is very different from the psalmist. He sees his mission as sitting with sinners, offering us the love that alone can bring about repentance and open up for us the communion with him and so with God for which we are yearning. This is an innocent person's appeal to God's judgment. The psalmist recognizes that cult and ethical behavior must go hand in hand. He contrasts his behavior with that of evildoers and pleads not to be judged along with them. He asks God to test him and, where necessary, purify him. And he prays that God will help him remain innocent. And we can certainly pray all that. It's important to notice that while his conscience assures him that he is free of serious sin, the basis of his confidence is not his own innocence, but God's faithfulness, God's graciousness. It's his trust in God that enables him to act morally and not waver. Some of the sentiments of this psalm could be part of Jesus' prayer. Jesus keeps God's kindness before his eyes and walks in God's faithfulness. He sings songs of thanksgiving and recounts God's wondrous deeds. He loves the house in which God dwells, the place where God's glory abides. Other parts we can pray in Jesus' company, as when we pray to God, test me, probe my feelings, purify my heart. Paul expresses some of the sentiments of this psalm in his first letter to the Corinthians. He writes, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. And he writes in the second letter to the Corinthians, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience. We've behaved in the world with frankness and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and all the more towards you. Person six, in fact, the priest in the older rite, pre-Vatican rite, used to pray this at the beginning of Mass. You can see why. Or during the Mass. I wash my hands and take my place, O God, around your altar. I sing a song of thanksgiving and recount your wondrous deeds. I love your dwelling place, O God, the home where your glory abides. In the great congregation, I will bless you. Praying these verses as Christians, we think of baptism, which cleanses us from sin and through which we are welcomed to join the assembly at the table of the Lord. Would you please pray this psalm with Jesus? Psalm 27. God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is the stronghold of my life. Before whom shall I shrink? When evildoers attack to devour me, it's they, my adversaries and foes, who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though I have to engage in battle, even then I will trust. One thing I ask of you, O God, for this I long, to live in your house all the days of my life. To behold your beauty while at prayer in your temple. You hired me there in the hour of danger, there set on a rock, concealed under the cover of your tent. I offer sacrifices with shouts of joy to the sound of music, praising God in song. Hear me, O God, when I call to you. Be gracious and answer me. Your voice within me says, come, seek my face. It is your face that my heart seeks. Do not hide from me. Do not turn your servant away. Do not reject me, for it is in you. It's you who uphold me. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Even if my father and mother were to forsake me, I know you would welcome me. Teach me your way, O God. Lead me on a safe path. My enemies are waiting in ambush. Do not give me up to their will. False witnesses have risen against me, breathing out violence. I believe that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Hope in God. Be strong. Be brave. Put your trust in God. and the psalmist finds himself assailed by evildoers determined to destroy him. He is, to quote, his enemies are waiting in ambush. False witnesses have risen against me and they're breathing out violence. Jesus warned his disciples to expect similar opposition. The psalmist is endeavouring to counter his fears, talking to himself to quieten his heart. He's recalling his special relationship with God, whom he calls my light and my salvation, the stronghold of my life, my help, my saviour, to whom he turns confident of being welcomed, even if my father and mother forsake me. You, God, will welcome me. Verse 1 reads, God is my light and my salvation. As we pray this psalm with Jesus, we share his faith that God is our light and that this light comes to us especially through Jesus, the light of the world. In the prologue to his gospel, John writes, the true light, and we mustn't miss this next bit, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus' mission, in the words of Zechariah in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, is to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. As Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee, Matthew writes, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. This is Jesus beginning his public ministry. It's a quote from Isaiah. Jesus came as light into the world so that everyone, including all of us, of course, everyone who believes in Jesus should not remain in the darkness. Jesus calls us to be light for the world. Paul was enlightened by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was called, Paul was, to be light for the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. He challenges the community in Rome. Let us then lay aside works of darkness, put on the armour of light. And Paul speaks of the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the icon, the image of God. God has shone in our hearts, says Paul, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God on the face of Jesus. This is a psalm of deep trust. Just to read parts of it. I'll continue to trust, he says. I lift up my head. I believe. Hope in God. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Hope in God. Throughout his life, culminating in his agony and crucifixion, Jesus turned to his Father, resolving to do his will, come what may, and entrusting himself into his Father's hands. The author of the letter to the Hebrews, and I've quoted this often, but it certainly bears repeating. He wrote, in the days of his flesh, prior to his resurrection and ascension, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. He couldn't save himself from death, of course. That's why the religious leaders say, save yourself. And that's the very thing Jesus told us not to try to do. We can't do it. He couldn't do it. Saving, it's not a matter of saving yourself. It's a matter of, as he says, giving yourself away in love. So it was hopeless to say to Jesus, why can't you save yourself? Of course he can't. Of course you can't. The one who can save Jesus from death is the one God. And the God heard Jesus' prayer because of his reverent submission. Even then, writes the psalmist, I will trust. Jesus invites us to do the same, to the same trust, a gift from his heart to ours. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he said at the Last Supper. Trust in God. Trust in me. Take courage. I've overcome the world. Paul encourages the community of Corinth, quote, to keep alert. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And in that beautiful chapter 8 of the letter to the Romans, if God is for us, he says, who's against us? Verse 8 of the psalm reads, your voice within me. So he's obviously lists Jesus, the psalmist, us. He's listening to his heart. And he says, your voice within me says, come, seek my face. And the psalmist's response is an especially beautiful one. It is your face that my heart seeks. Could we say that truthfully? I think we could, because you're here. So, it is the face of God that my heart seeks. He wants us to dwell all his life. He wants to dwell in God's presence. And to repeat the psalm, one thing I ask of you, O God, this is what I seek. To live in the home of God all the days of my life. To behold God's beauty, to admire God's temple. For God will hide me and shelter me in the hour of danger. God will conceal me under the cover of your tent and set me high on a rock. As we pray this psalm with Jesus, we recall the scene of the transfiguration when we're told his face shone like the sun. The image comes from the book of Exodus and Moses on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And then he comes down from the mountain and his face is shining like the sun because he's looked on the face of God and lived. The book of Revelation, speaking of the glorified Jesus, writes, in his right hand he held seven stars. These are the communities of Asia Minor. He held seven stars and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining with full force. We're invited to share the psalmist's longing and that of Jesus. Paul writes, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. We're invited to gaze upon him as he gazes upon us. The mission given us by Jesus is to reach out to all in love, in the hope that the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit will alert them to their deepest longing, a longing we all share. God, says Paul, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, the Messiah. Would you please pray this psalm with Jesus?
God is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? God is the stronghold of my life, before whom shall I shrink? When evil doers attack me and it is they my adversaries and foes who stumble on the Lord. And when I am weak and angry against me, I am not only for you, but I have heard in the age and battle. Even then, I am trustless. One thing I ask of you, O God, of this life long, to give you my house all the days of my life, that I behold your beauty while I pray in your temple. It would not be better than the hour of danger. There still I am, concealed under the cover of the deep. I am sacrificed to the shouts of joy, to the sound of music. Hear me, O God, when I cry to you. Be gracious and answer me. Your voice within me says, I cannot seek my face. It is your face that my heart seeks. Do not hide from me. Do not turn the spirit away. Do not reject me. What is in you, O God, of me. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God, my Savior. Even if my father and mother wish to accept me, I know you welcome me. Lead me on a safe path. My enemies are waiting in ambush. Do not give me up to the evil. False witnesses have dismissed me to sin, breathing in our hearts. I believe that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I hope in God. Be strong, be brave, put your trust in the Lord.
And now Psalm 28. As Christians, we can hear Jesus crying out in his agony and on the cross. We can hear, too, his exaltation. When God hears his cry, we are invited to share this psalm with him. So I'll now read it as you imagine Jesus praying it, and then we'll join him later. And it reads, Psalm 28, I call on you, God, my rock. Do not refuse to hear me. Do not be silent. Without you, I will die. Hear the sound of my pleading as I cry to you for help, as I lift up my hands in prayer towards your temple. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who speak peace to their neighbours while mischief is in their hearts. Blessed are you, O God. You hear the sound of my pleading. You are my strength, my shield, in whom my heart trusts. When help comes to me, my heart exults, and with my song I give God praise. Thanks. You are the strength of the people, the saving refuge of God's anointed. Help your people, bless your heritage, sustain them, be their shepherd forever. And I've omitted a number of verses from the psalm. Repay them according to what they do, the evil of their deeds. Repay them according to their actions. Repay them as much as they deserve, because they've no regard for what God is doing, for the work of God's hands. God will break them down and not build them up again. I suggest that these verses present an image of God that could find no place in Jesus' prayer and should not find a place in ours. The psalm is not used in the church's lectionary through the whole 3 years of it. The only time we find it, and we do find it, is in the prayer of the church on Friday, week one, in the prayer during the day, when verse 4 and 5 are omitted, the ones I've omitted there. They're omitted by the church. Because it's not God who breaks sinners down. It's not God who punishes. We do this to ourselves when we stubbornly and persistently block God's love out of our lives. So if you'd pray, omitting those psalms, of course, would you pray this with Jesus?
I call on you, God, my rock. Do not refuse to hear me. Do not be silent, that you are my God. Hear the sound of my pleading, as I cry to you for help, as I lift up my hands in prayer to the Lord of the temple. Do not drag me away from the wicked, with those who speak against the names of bondage that is in their hearts. Blessed are you, O God, who hears the sound of my pleading. You are my strength and my shield, in whom my heart trusts. When trouble comes to me, my heart exalts, and with my song I give God thanks. You are the strength of the people, the saving refuge of God's anointed. Help me, bless your heritage.
And finally, Psalm 29. Acclaim God, you beings of heaven. Acclaim the glory and might of God. Acclaim God's glorious name. Prostrate yourselves in God's holy temple. The voice of our glorious God thunders above the mighty waters. The voice of God full of power. The voice of God full of splendor. The voice of God shatters the cedars of Lebanon, makes Lebanon leap like a calf, and Syrian, that's Mount Hermon, another name for Mount Hermon, to the north of Galilee, and Syrian like a young wild ass. The voice of God flashes flames of fire, shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. God's voice rends the oak tree and strips the forest bare. In your temple, O God, all cry glory. For you rule over the mighty waters. Your rule is forever. Give strength to your people, O God. Bless your people with peace. This is a psalm to the cosmic God of the storm. The luminous quality of a tempest reveals the sacred. Though the expression fear of God is not found here, this psalm captures well the sense of awe and wonder that characterize our response to God's presence. We reflected on the expression fear of God when we were praying Psalm 2. As we pray this psalm with Jesus, we recall the following scene. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 8. A wind storm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. Just pause for a minute. Mark is the first one to recount this. He's writing almost certainly for the Roman community. He's writing when the Roman community, when Paul's been killed, Peter's been killed, many Christians have been torched during the persecution of Nero. When Christians are being persecuted in Jerusalem itself because they won't join the war effort against Rome, so the Christians are having a very hard time in Rome and in Palestine. And that's the storm that he's talking about is surely that storm. And they're crying out, what's going on? We're only trying to love people, and yet this is all. So they cry, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And Jesus says to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? And Jesus, as the scene is acted out on the stage of the gospel, got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was calm. Matthew uses similar imagery, and it is imagery, to highlight the earth-shattering significance of Jesus' death. You don't find it in any of the other gospels. It's not he's not got a tape recorder picking up what's going on. This is drama. This is high drama. And he reads, when Jesus died, he says, the earth shook and the rocks were split and people from the graves came out. Like it's all very resurrection in there and all that. So if I haven't frightened you with all that, would you please pray Psalm 49 with Jesus?
Proclaim the Lord, you beings of heaven, and proclaim the glory and might of God, proclaiming God's glorious name, prostrate your souls in God's holy temple. The voice of our glorious God, thunders above mighty waters, the voice of God, full of power, the voice of God, full of splendor. The voice of God shatters the cedars of Lebanon, makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian not be like a wild ox. The voice of God catches flames of fire, shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. God's voice rings the territory and sticks the forest with the earth. In your temple, O God, all cry glory, for you rule over the mighty waters, your rule is forever.
And I'll conclude for obvious reasons with a piece of music. How great thou art.